Well, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 8 again. So we'll read verses 22 through 30. Two episodes in this passage, Jesus healing a blind man and Peter giving that very pivotal confession that Jesus indeed is the Christ. So we'll read, starting in verse 22 of Mark chapter 8. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Let's pray. When I read the scriptures each morning, I start by reciting Psalm 119:18. And that'll be our prayer this morning. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. In Christ's name, amen. Well, for some people, seeing is easy. But for other people, it's impossible. I had a friend in our church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, who was blind. And he lived alone. But he got along quite well, even though he didn't seem to have a lot of people who were looking out for him. And I remember going to visit this friend of mine from time to time. And as we sat across from each other in his living room talking, I often found myself closing my eyes when we were talking. Now, I don't know if this was just out of empathy or whatever it was. I don't know, but it just seemed like the right thing to do when we were talking back and forth. Now, we had a lot of nice conversations that way, but the truth is, when it was time for me to go, all I had to do was open my eyes and be on my way. But for this friend of mine, simply opening his eyes didn't do anything for him. Empathy can't open someone else's eyes. And no matter how tender we might feel towards someone who cannot see, all of our best efforts, all of our best feelings and thoughts simply can't cause them to see. And I think there's a similar problem that we have when it comes to spiritual blindness. For those of us who have found that our eyes have been opened to the gospel, we sometimes fail to see that others are still walking in blindness, and they can't simply open their spiritual eyes to see what we may have been seeing for years. And even though we ourselves have experienced Jesus, oftentimes we find that we have our own blind spots that we can't simply overcome merely by opening our spiritual eyes. Now, we might get frustrated because a loved one just doesn't seem to get it. We find that others don't seem to appreciate what Christ has done, and we wonder why they don't seem to be seeing the amazing grace that we can see. Well, it may be that they just can't see. And all of our frustration and all of our desire that they see can't simply open their spiritual eyes, just as We can't cause the blind to see. Well, in our scripture passage this morning, we interact with two groups of people. First of all, there's a group of people in Bethsaida who bring a blind man to Jesus. There's a second group of people, a group of disciples that interact with Jesus along the way to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And each of these groups, the crowd and the blind man, and then the disciples, they find that seeing Jesus and knowing him really requires more than just opening their own eyes. You might say it like this: we can't truly see or know Jesus until our eyes have been opened by his touch. And we'll try to unpack that this morning. No matter how hard we try, we just can't see and know God without God himself giving us his own touch that opens our eyes. First of all, we might see that a vague impression of Jesus is not enough. Now, what do I mean by this? A vague impression of Jesus. Look with me at verses 23 and 24. We see that Jesus came to Bethsaida, and a group brings this blind man to Jesus and begs him to touch him. But verse 23, "And Jesus took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.'" There was a certain amount of sight that took place, but things were still very blurry. Now, this man was probably not born blind, because he at least knew what trees looked like. So he equated with the people that he saw around him with trees that looked like they were walking. We find Jesus here is back in familiar territory. And John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus' first disciples came from this city of Bethsaida. And the crowds bring this blind man to Jesus, and he immediately takes this blind man aside, and he pretty much does what he did with the deaf man at the end of chapter 7, although without the sighing. He spits, puts his hands on the person, takes him away from the crowd, and so on. But with the deaf man at the end of chapter 7, who experienced immediate, absolute healing, this blind man doesn't experience immediate, absolute healing. He finds that his eyesight is still rather blurry. And again, he says, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Now, why would Jesus allow this man to experience partial sight? Why not go whole hog and just give him his sight? Is it that Jesus isn't as powerful as we might think he is? No. Obviously, Jesus is powerful. He could have done anything he wanted to. There has to have been a reason why this man did not experience complete sight, but only partial sight. I think Jesus' interaction with the disciples in the next paragraph, starting in verse 27, might clarify that a little bit. Because Jesus doesn't start out by asking specifics. He starts out with generalities, just sort of a vague impression. He asks his disciples as they're walking along the way, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the people tell, or the disciples tell him, "Well, some people think you're John the Baptist. Herod thought that. Some people think that you're Elijah who is supposed to come." And Jesus already had clarified that John the Baptist coming, that was Elijah coming. Others say that, "Well, you're just one of those prophets. Just another one of the prophets that has come around." Just sort of a vague impression of who Jesus is. They can't really put their finger on it. And these people, they're talking, but there's something different about Jesus. We know he's a great man, but we don't really know specifically who he is. See, in our world, we meet people who see Jesus merely as a prophet or as a guru. Some people call him, well, he was just an itinerant rabbi. Some people claim him as a very special friend, but they don't really have a specific, clear sense of who he is. And if all Jesus is just a prophet, well, then really all we can do is walk around with just sort of a vague impression of God. And we can have a notion, we can have a sense, a whiff of God. But if all he is just a prophet or one of those great men who was supposed to come, then there is something that we're not able to comprehend about God. You may know who Lee Strobel is. He wrote The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for Creation. He wrote several books trying to argue or point out the logical consistency of the scriptures. Lee Strobel at one time was an atheist, and he had graduated from Yale Law School, and in the late 70s he was working as a journalist, a reporter in Chicago. And one day in 1979, his wife Leslie came home and announced that she had become a Christian. Now for this guy who had it all figured out, this atheist who spent his time reporting the facts, Lee Strobel just rolled his eyes and started preparing for the worst, because in his opinion, if his wife became a Christian, then his life was going to change, and not for the better, but for the worse. She was going to start demanding things of him, and she was going to start getting all legalistic and so on. But what he found as his wife began to grow and to change actually interested him and intrigued him. As his wife's change in character and attitude produced beneficial effects in his life, he started to get interested. And all the things that he thought, those vagaries that he thought about Christ, began to vanish. And Lee Strobel wanted to know more. And here's what he writes in his book, The Case for Christ. He says this. In fact, I think I have it. There we go. Setting aside my self-interest and prejudices as best I could, I read books, interviewed experts, asked questions, analyzed history, explored archaeology, studied ancient literature, and for the first time in my life, picked apart the Bible verse by verse. How many of us are willing to do that? I think some of us are happy, contented with just having a vague impression of Jesus. We don't really need to consult the experts. We don't really need to read books. We don't really need to ask a lot of questions or analyze history. We don't even need to pick apart the Bible verse by verse because we think we know enough of Jesus. But for this atheist, it certainly was not enough. And as he began picking apart the Bible, he realized that the claims of Christ stacked up with what he found in history. And those things seemed to mesh. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ. He was converted and entered into a ministry that seeks to help clarify Jesus Christ for people. See, we can hang around Jesus and Jesus stuff. We can spend a lot of time with Christians and read the Bible devotionally every morning for a nice, happy thought. And we can watch TV evangelists and listen to Christian radio. But if that's all we do, then we're really not going to get beyond a vague impression of Jesus. And if that's enough for us, well, then we can walk through life partially sighted. But if that's not enough, then we may need something more. Because we really need, if we're going to have a complete sight, a complete picture of Jesus, we need a touch from God that we can only get from Him. How are we touched by Jesus? We're touched by Jesus through His Word. We don't have Jesus walking around. He can't physically lay His hands on our eyes. He can't physically spit in our face and shove His fingers in our ears. But He can do that through His Word. And when we read His Word and when we pick His Word apart verse by verse, we find that we get a touch of Jesus. A touch that goes beyond just vague impressions. See, God's Word must be clear in our mind's eyes. For this blind man, being touched once by Jesus wasn't enough. Being touched twice by Jesus restored his sight clearly. And for most of us, it takes more than one touch. It takes more than one sign, more than one explanation of the gospel, more than one reading of the scriptures in order to see Jesus clearly. For some, it may take only one gospel presentation and they're converted miraculously. But for most of us, it takes time. It takes talking it through. It may even take years. See, the point isn't how long it takes to see Jesus, but the fact that Jesus demands nothing less than a clear apprehension of who He is as the Son of God. See, Jesus could have been satisfied with a single touch. Well, okay, you see people walking like trees. At least you can see something. Go on your way. Jesus wasn't satisfied with that. For Jesus, the only satisfaction came with a second touch. And certainly Jesus could have completed that miracle with one touch, but He didn't. Maybe He wanted to teach this man something about illumination. That illumination takes time. Maybe He's highlighting the profound effects of spiritual blindness, that we are so blind that it may take more than one touch from the scriptures. Think about your own life. How many times have you read a certain scripture passage? One dozen, two dozen, three dozen times. And all of a sudden, on this particular day, you read something that you say to yourself, I've never seen that before. That wasn't there last year. And all of a sudden, your eyes are open to some new truth about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about yourself. And your clarity starts to develop or continues to develop. And suddenly, with reading that one thing that you never saw before, your impression of Jesus gets a little bit clearer. See, we need a clear revelation of Jesus. We need clarity in our mind's eye. But God's Word must be applied to our personal experiences as well. If we're going to go beyond just a vague impression of Jesus, we need clarity from God's Word, but we also need that clarity, that Word, to be applied to our personal experience. How is that evident in this passage? Well, we see it in a personal encounter. A personal encounter. Notice what Jesus does after the people beg Him to touch this blind man. Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him out of the village. You see that in verse 23. He leads him out of the village. There's a personal encounter that this man has with Jesus as Jesus is pulling him away from the crowd. See, conversion is a personal encounter with Jesus. It's taking us away from the crowd in order that we can hear Christ and His Word personally. Not just for the masses, but for me personally. How many times have we heard stories of a young person growing up in church, but then they go away to camp or they go away to college and they come back changed for the better? Jesus Christ in some way has come alive in their lives, and they didn't seem to get it when they were going to Sunday school. Not that that can't happen, but sometimes it takes going away and getting away from the familiar surroundings. It's one of the reasons why we champion the winter weekends. It's one of the reasons why we champion going to camp and getting away for a brief period of time. So there's new surroundings and so that God can speak to us in a fresh way. Jesus can come alive in a different way. But some of you have experienced this in a congregational setting. Sitting there on a Sunday morning, and as the preacher is expounding the Word of God, you see or you feel, you get a sense that God is talking directly to you. And you say to yourself, how does this person know what I'm going through? We don't. But God does. And even in the congregational setting, you find that God is speaking directly to you very personally, whether it's for conversion or spiritual growth, that there's something in your life that God's Word is touching that needs to be changed. God's Word needs to touch you personally. And you can have a dialogue, not with the pastor, but with the Holy Spirit. And in the congregational setting, you can still get alone with God and have a personal encounter with Him. Well, there's a personal encounter, but we see there's also a personal confession here. Look at what happens with Peter and the other disciples as Jesus gets personal with them. See, Jesus had asked these disciples, who do people in general say that I am? That's nice. That's a nice question to ask, and that's very non-confrontational. But Jesus isn't satisfied with that. He gets personal with them. He says, but who do you say that I am? Now they're on the spot. Now they have to claim a confession. And they have to think, what does Jesus mean to me? Who is Jesus to me? It's not enough to go to put it on the other guy. What do they think? What do you think? Who is Jesus to you? And here's where Peter has to give his confession as Jesus nails it on the head. Peter is given a personal revelation of Jesus, which results in a personal confession. Now, Mark doesn't go into detail here. Mark is known for just quick facts. Matthew goes into a little detail by filling in some of the blanks and showing us really where Peter's confession is coming from. Because Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ, then Jesus answered in Mark 16:17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that's Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The blinders have come off. Peter finds that he knows who Jesus is. He's the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. But this isn't something that Peter found just by observing Jesus' miracles. It's something that it was necessary as a revelation, as an illumination from the Holy Spirit. God had to take the blinders off for Peter to see that. And for all of us, God has to take the blinders off. I don't know if you are sitting here, you don't know Jesus Christ. You thought you knew Jesus Christ, but for some reason the Holy Spirit is talking to you right now. Maybe the Holy Spirit is illuminating your heart right now. I don't know. I can't see. But God can see into your heart. Is He taking off the blinders and are you ready to say, Jesus, you are the Christ? See, that's faith. That's conversion. But Peter needed more beyond this. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. Well, what are we going to do with all this? Notice what Jesus tells these people not to do. Verse 26, after this man received his sight clearly, Jesus sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." Well, what does that mean? In other words, don't go back to your people and tell them what Jesus did for you. In verse 30, Jesus charges, he strictly charges the disciples to tell no one about him. Why would Jesus be limiting their evangelistic efforts? Maybe for the same reason he limited the man's sight to begin with. The time isn't right. Jesus had not yet been crucified. He had not yet been buried and not yet been raised. So it would really do no good to share an incomplete gospel. Because if they're telling people what Jesus did, they would not have the end of the story. Their eyesight, if it had been opened, would still be vague and unclear. Clarity can only come with a completed gospel. So Jesus is limiting their efforts because he doesn't want to create incomplete converts. He wants them to be given a clear impression of Jesus. That's why the disciples are sent out after Jesus is resurrected. Because we have a completed gospel now. At this point, the gospel is not complete. Jesus had not yet died and resurrected, but that gospel is now complete. That restriction is no longer in place. Jesus goes from saying, "Don't go and don't tell," to "Go and tell." So while in this episode, or these two episodes, Jesus is saying, "Don't do this, don't tell people about me," now, in our day and age, 21st century America, 2,000 years after this gospel has been completed, the command is not to don't go. The command is to go. The command is not to don't tell. The command is to tell. But how do we do that? Let me give you three short things. First of all, there's an invitation. How do we then go and tell so that God will open eyes of the blind people? We have an invitation. We invite others to Jesus by speaking God's word to them. Just as this crowd brought this man to Jesus, we can bring others to Jesus. We can invite somebody to church. We can bring somebody to a Bible study or a home fellowship group or some evangelistic event or meeting. We can share God's word with them. We can invite them to know Jesus. That's a start, but it's not a completed gospel. The second thing we can do is called intercession. Notice what these people did. They didn't just bring the man to Jesus. They also begged him to touch him. They talked to Jesus directly. They begged him. See, we intercede for others by asking God to remove the spiritual blindness. It's nice to invite them to Christ, but I think God also wants us to intercede for them, to ask God to remove that spiritual blindness. And the people of Bethsaida begged Jesus to touch their friend. And I think Jesus wants us to beg him to touch our friends, to touch our family members, to touch our co-workers. This is done in deep, earnest, persistent prayer. They begged. They didn't just ask, they begged. Are we willing to beg God to take away the spiritual blindness of our friends? Well, thirdly, we can rely on the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's illumination. This is the divine influence on the blinded human soul. Illumination. It's God turning on the light bulb so that somebody can see spiritually. This is something we can't do. This is something that we need to beg God to do, to illuminate the blinded human soul. See, we can read the Bible for comprehension, and we can certainly understand the Bible, but it must be the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see that what we are reading really does apply to me personally. Because too often we can say, man, I wish so-and-so was reading this right now. But we need to realize that it is for me and for you. And that requires illumination. The Holy Spirit grants understanding through this doctrine of illumination. James Montgomery Boyce, the late pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he writes this about illumination. He says the Reformers stress the way the objective written word and the inner supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit work together. We have the Bible, we can read it, but we read it in partnership with the Holy Spirit working inside us. The Holy Spirit illuminating the word to God's people. The word without illumination of the Holy Spirit remains a closed book. See, illumination is something that happens to Christians, to help us grow spiritually. But it's also a necessity for those who are unconverted to realize that the Bible is something that that has relevance to our lives personally, working toward regeneration. Look at what J.I. Packer says. Another Reformed theologian. Illumination, which is a lifelong ministry of the Holy Spirit to Christians, starts before conversion with a growing grasp of the truth about Jesus and a growing sense of being measured and exposed by it. See, a vague impression, just a sense that something is happening. A sense that I am being exposed by the Scriptures. A sense that I am being changed. And a sense that that is bringing me to a point of saying, you are the Christ. We need that illumination. And if we don't have that illumination, our friends, our co-workers, our family members, the blinders won't come off. It's a process that works with regeneration to bring a person to see and understand the Bible's plan of salvation. But it's ongoing. It's an ongoing necessity for the believer to grow in Christ-likeness through God's Word. That's why reading the Bible devotionally for a nice, happy thought in the morning, that's not enough. We need to pick through the Scriptures. And we need to have our lives exposed to those Scriptures. So that when we see something that challenges us, we can recognize that the Holy Spirit is illuminating our hearts to see Jesus more clearly and to change as a result. Well, let's put this into action. If you are willing to do this, and I hope you are, ask God to touch someone you know who is spiritually blind. Beg God to touch somebody you know. Maybe you've been doing that already. Keep begging. And then ask God to give you an opportunity to invite them to Christ as you tell them about Him. Ask God for illumination. Through intercession, invite them to Christ and see if God will indeed take off those spiritual blinders. And ask God to illuminate your soul as you read the Scriptures. Are you willing to do that? Let's pray. If there is somebody who finds that they just cannot see Jesus clearly, that there is something that is holding them back, please come and talk to me after the service so that we can pray for you. And let's pray now. Father, we are thankful that you take off spiritual blinders. We thank you that your Spirit illuminates our heart through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that, The gospel does that. Your word takes off those blinders and challenges us and grows us to be like Christ, but also converts us. Father, we thank you for that process that is so mysterious and yet riddled. The scriptures are so riddled with that doctrine that it's hard to ignore. Father, bless us this morning and help us to really be challenged to intercede for other people. And Lord, I pray that you would open blind eyes, they may see the majesty of Jesus Christ through your word. And Lord, I pray that we would receive a harvest that we can lift up to you. We pray this in Christ's name.